Have you ever met someone who has mastered the craft of pointing out every single thing that's wrong with the world? So I was a barista. And the funny thing is, I don't even like coffee. I actually hate coffee, but somehow I got a job as a barista at one of the most prominent coffee shops in San Francisco. But as I was a barista, I had a coworker of mine that just could not be optimistic about anything. And the only thing she would be able to see is the negative in every single thing we talked about. So I remember one day I was just trying to make conversation with her. I was like, oh my God, what a beautiful day it is outside. Look at the sun shining, the birds chirping. She's like, gosh, we're in a drought. We need rain. We need rain. Our city's dying. Like, okay. And then next week it was raining. I was like, oh, thank God for the rain, huh? Like now, you know, we could get out of a drought. She's like, oh, I hate the rain. It makes me so depressed. I'm so sad. I remember one time I made her a coffee. I was like, oh, I made you a coffee. She's like, oh, coffee does not sit well with me. It's not actually good for our digestive systems. So next time I actually made her tea. I was like, oh, tea keeps me up at night. And then next day I just brought her water. She's like, water's so bland. And everything we talked about would somehow skew toward the negative or pointing out something that is wrong. Do you know anyone like that in your life that just can't seem to see the good or the beauty in anything? You know, there's nothing special about being able to point out everything wrong with the world. Our entire news and information industry is actually built on pointing out everything that's wrong with the world and capitalizing on outrage. Anyone can do it, and everyone does. People build their entire brands and platforms on pointing out what's wrong, but I believe it takes something more. It takes something special to notice what's beautiful and what's good in the midst of a broken world. And in the same vein, it's easy to point out people's flaws, but it takes something more to see the beauty in others. I had made the most fatal error of my entire adult life. When Krista and I were dating, we actually met up for lunch and a few friends joined us. And when we sat down, we were eating and having a good time. And then my friend said something that just threw me under the bus forever in my life. He said, Krista, I love the new eyebrows. And I knew in that moment that I had messed up because I did not notice that she had gotten her eyebrows done. I did not notice that anything was different. And she said, yeah, thank you for noticing. Almost as if to say, you messed up. But you know, we all have those people in our lives who are able to notice those things about us, who are able to notice the best in us, who are able to call forth the things that God has made beautiful inside of us and in our lives. And like when we spend time with them, we leave so filled and so encouraged. I leave feeling like I can take over the world, that I can step into my destiny, that I know who I am. Right now, we're wrapping up our collection called Here Now. And our goal in this collection has been to learn the art of being more present in our lives, more present with ourselves, more present with God, and most importantly, most present with others, so that we can experience the abundant life that God has for us in the here and now. You know, last week we talked about the importance of being present in our relationships and the power of showing up. Do you know Richard and Becca CG made a committed pact to show up at 10:45 to enjoy our coffee bar, come early and be here when worship starts? Did they do it? I don't know. I think they did. Did they do it? Yeah, about 50%. Yeah. But the heart, that's what I'm talking about, the heart, the power of showing up. And today I want to continue exploring how we can be present with others. And this is the main thesis that I want us to consider today. And I'm only going to speak for a short time because I actually want to practice this today. When we're truly present with people, we begin to see them as God sees them. It's holy noticing. It's noticing the sacred and the divine in others, especially people where it might be a little harder to see any good in. Eugene Peterson, he once said, "People are not problems to be solved. They are mysteries to be explored." What if we stopped seeing people as problems to be fixed and we started seeing people as mysteries to be explored, mysteries that held the wonder and the beauty and the goodness of God, mysteries that we can only uncover as we learn how to be fully present with people? I want to open up to Acts chapter 9, 20 through 28. And I preach on this passage at least once a year because I think it's one of the most important things about being a church community. And we find it in this passage. And we find Saul, who had had just this radical encounter with God on the road to Damascus. Saul, who had been persecuting Christians, and he was pretty much a secret spy that was infiltrating the church and getting them arrested, getting them thrown in prison. And Saul had this radical encounter with God where now he becomes a follower of Jesus. But the powerful part of his story is actually after all of that powerful encounter. Starting with verse 20, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. There's two words in this passage that changed the trajectory of Saul's life forever. And it's these two words: but Barnabas. Everyone looked at Saul and saw a persecuting murderer. But Barnabas looked at Saul and saw a transformed man of God. Everyone looked at Saul and saw who he used to be. But Barnabas looked at Saul and saw who he was becoming. Everyone looked at Saul and saw someone who was disqualified from being used by God. But Barnabas looked at Saul and saw a man who God would use to change the world. Barnabas was present enough to look past the surface of Saul's mistakes and failures and issues and see Saul through the eyes of God. He was able to notice who he truly was and who God had called them to be. See, when we're truly present with people, we're able to treat them according to the names that God gives them and not according to the names that the world gives them. And I believe the church should be a place where we could shed off the names that the world gives us. Some of us, we've received names from the world like failure, or worthless, or ugly, or alone, or not good enough. But the church should be a place where we check the names that the world has given us at the door and take on the names that God has given us: beloved, beautiful, courageous, strong, enough. But isn't it sad that the church has kind of become known, has gained a reputation as being a place where people come and receive names like judged or condemned or marginalized or impure? What if Barnabas saw Saul the same way that everyone else saw him? What if Barnabas treated Saul according to the names that everyone else was giving him? You see, it's one thing to see another person as God sees them, but it's another thing to treat them according to who God says they are. You know, I don't know if you know, but the late and great Chadwick Boseman, King T'Challa, rest in peace. Early in Chadwick Boseman's career, he found himself with the opportunity to attend a prestigious theater program at Oxford. The only problem was he actually could not afford it. He was struggling to make it as an actor. He was barely making ends meet. But Denzel Washington... Not but Barnabas, but Denzel. Let's go. Denzel, he actually paid his way through his entire program, and the rest is history. Later, after Chadwick's breakout success, it was recorded that Denzel approached him at an event and said, "You owe me money. I'm here to collect." And Denzel said, "This is me. I mean, I'll give him all the money that I had." But Denzel, he saw that Chadwick had a gift to share with the world. But what if he had just stopped there? What if he looked at Chadwick Boseman and said, "Hey, this kid's got talent. Good luck." It's not enough just to see each other as God sees us, but it's something entirely different when we begin to treat each other the way that God has called us to be. Instead, he not only saw who Chadwick was, he treated him accordingly. He put his money where his mouth was. He put action behind his noticing. The powerful thing about the story of Barnabas isn't just that he saw Saul for who he was. It's that he treated Saul according to who he was. He put his own reputation, his own name, even his own life to vouch for Saul. And he put it all on the line for this person that he barely knew. See, most people don't realize that if it wasn't for Barnabas, there wouldn't be a Paul the way that we know him today. If it wasn't for Barnabas, we wouldn't have had 14 books of the New Testament written. If it wasn't for Barnabas, we wouldn't have had the greatest missions movement the world had ever seen that carried the gospel to the ends of the earth. And what I want to propose today is most of us are just one Barnabas away from truly changing the world. I don't know about you, but I can think of key moments in my life when Barnabas came through and changed everything. I actually don't know anyone named Barnabas, but I've had moments where there were but someone else. I remember in college, I know I lead worship now, but I don't know if you know, but for a time, there was not a thought in my mind, or I never even entertained the idea of leading worship ever. I just barely played guitar. I only knew one song on my guitar. It was Green Day, Basket Case. And that's literally the only thing I knew how to play. I didn't know how to sing. I didn't do any of that. But I remember one time at a retreat, someone came up to me. My pastor, he approached me and said, "Mickey, I sense that God has given you a calling to lead worship." And I said, "Are you serious? Like, if you could hear me right now." But the cool thing was, he didn't just affirm that. He actually created spaces where I could begin leading worship. And I feel really bad for my church members that were there around that time because I was just learning. But had not someone seen who I was and treated me accordingly, I would not have stepped into the gift and the anointing that God has for me today. I tell this story often because I think it's so hilarious, but I was at International House of Prayer in Kansas City one summer. And there's this guy named Corey Russell there, and our group, it was random, like a group of Korean Americans that were being ministered to there. But he was just preaching to us and teaching, and then he went into a time of prophetic prayer. And in the middle of speaking, he just stopped. And if you know Corey Russell, he's just this very intense man. I mean, his Instagram handle is Brother Russell. I mean, he's intense. And he stopped in the middle of talking, and he just looked right at me and said, "You, stand up." And in the middle of the crowd, he just walked up to me. He didn't know anything about me. He didn't know my name. He said, "You know what? I feel like God's saying you're the Mickey Mouse of the kingdom." At first, I was like, okay, Mickey Mouse of the kingdom. Oh, boy. He's looking at me. He said, "You're the Mickey Mouse of the kingdom. Wherever you go, people are going to see you, and they're going to know that you represent a kingdom that's greater than your own life. People are going to look at you, and they're going to see a joy that's greater than your own joy. They're going to look at you and see something beyond just your own life. You are the Mickey Mouse of the kingdom. Just like when we see Mickey Mouse and we see his beautiful, lovely face, we think of Disneyland. When people see you, they're going to think of the kingdom of God." I was like, whoa. And I told him, "Do you know my name is actually Mickey?" And he lost it. He's like, oh, like he went crazy there. But I remember just these moments in my life where people affirmed who I was, when people called out who God had created me to be. All of us need a Barnabas, someone who will see us through the eyes of God, someone who will call out who we truly are, someone who will affirm our God-given destinies. Hear me, church. Do you know that there's a you inside of you that you were always meant to be? It's the you that God dreamed up even before you were in your mother's womb. It's the you that you couldn't build or create for yourself even if you wanted to. It's the you that a million failures or mistakes couldn't taint or destroy. It's the you that you have always been all along, and it's just waiting to be uncovered. Father Richard Rohr, he once said, "Life is not a matter of creating a special name for ourselves, but of uncovering the name we have always had." And I think the temptation of the world is to think that we have to make a name for ourselves, that we have to earn ourselves value and significance and worth. Yet wasn't it Jesus who told Peter, "You are the rock on which I will build my church," knowing full well that a few verses later, he was going to deny him three times, betray him, and leave him abandoned as a friend? Wasn't it God the Father who opened up the heavens at Jesus's baptism and announced to the entire world, you are my beloved son, even before he had performed a single miracle or gone to the cross or rose from the grave or died for our sins? See, there's a name that God has given us that we could never earn for ourselves. It's who we've been all along, and it just needs to be uncovered. But the thing I want to drive home today is that part of the process of uncovering who God has created you to be involves the people that God has placed around you in your life. You know, I really believe that you can't truly find yourself until you find your people. You can't find yourself until you find your people. And see, what happens when we learn how to be fully present in community is we begin to draw out the gold in one another. We begin to see people around us as mysteries to be explored. We begin to dig through the dirt and the junk and the mess on the surface of people's lives and uncover the names and the gifts and the blessings that are inside of each other. And here's the beautiful thing. When we draw out the gold in one another, everyone is blessed because of it. Everyone gets richer. We all get to share in the riches and the blessings that we pull out in one another. You know, Kevin, I've known Kevin the longest here, more than anyone here. You know, Kevin was a scrawny little kid that came from Ohio to here to the Bay Area. And he was a baby when I met him. And I don't know if you know, but Kevin actually auditioned for a worship team, and he didn't even make backup drummer. Like, I feel like we didn't like tap you for a few months, and then eventually he became our backup drummer. But now when we look at Kevin, he is like the master drummer, also the only drummer at our church, praying for Vanessa to become a protege. But as we drew that gift out of Kevin, the community got to benefit from that. And even, you know, I always tell Kevin, sorry, I'm just pointing you out. This is it's coincidental. But Kevin was actually the best small group leader I've ever had in my entire life. He was, for one retreat, we were at the same church, and he actually led our small group. And I was a pastor at the time, and it was the best small group experience I've ever had. You should have seen Kevin in action. I keep trying to get him to be a community group leader because he's amazing. But I just see so much that God is drawing. Even the prayer that Kevin prayed today. When we are able to draw out the gold in one another, to see each other according to God's eyes, the whole community gets richer. The whole community gets to reap in the blessings of that. Matthew 10:41, this is curious thing that Jesus says. He says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What does he mean? The prophet's reward is drawn out only when people receive him as a prophet. In other words, when we treat one another as the blessing that they are, then we get to reap the fruit of that blessing. When I notice that God's called you strong, I get to share in your strength. When I notice that God's given you the gift of peace, I get to experience that peace. When I see that God's given you the ability to hear his voice, I get to receive his words flowing through you. Henry Nguyen, he once said, a gift only becomes a gift when it is received. And nothing we have to give, wealth, talents, competence, or just beauty, will ever be recognized as true gifts until someone is open to accept them. This all suggests that if we want others to grow, that is, to discover their potential and capacities, to experience that they have something to live and work for, we should first of all be able to recognize their gifts and be willing to receive them. For we only fully become human when we're received and accepted. What would it look like to receive each other as gifts instead of burdens? As mysteries instead of problems to be solved. You ever get paired up to pray with the least spiritual person in the room? Come on, I know you've thought it before. I remember, this is how immature I was, but I was part of a service and we got paired up. At the end of service during the altar call, I wanted to go to the guest speaker because, you know, we always want to get prayed for by the guest speaker or the pastor. And so I make a beeline down the middle, like, and I'm trying to get to the guest speaker. And then a leader steps in front of me and says, I'll pray for you. And it's this very quiet, soft-spoken, timid Asian girl that was really tiny and very soft-spoken. And in my mind, I'm like, okay. But I like see the guest speaker over there. He's like praying for people. I'm like, oh man, okay. I guess I'll just receive this prayer. And I had such low expectations. And I was like, that's how immature I was, right? And she began to pray for me. And this really quiet, soft-spoken Asian woman began praying some of the most powerful on-spot prophetic words that I've ever received in my life. I was weeping, profusely crying. I was being struck to the core with everything she was saying. And I realized something, that sometimes when we don't receive people as the gifts and the blessings and the anointing that they have, we're not able to fully receive it. And I thank God for that moment that God was able to look past my ignorance and my immaturity, and I was able to receive from someone that I had very little expectation to receive from. See, what am I getting at? There are treasures in this house that we have yet to enjoy because we haven't drawn it out of each other yet. There is wisdom we haven't tapped into, generosity we haven't tapped into, joy we haven't tapped into, gifts we haven't tapped into. And what it takes for us is to be present enough with one another to see it and to draw it out. And so would you dream with me? What if we, 99, could be a place where people aren't defined by their mistakes or their successes? Where people aren't defined by the names and the callings that people have been calling them in the world? What if 99 could be a place where people are defined by who God says they are? A place where people notice the sacred and divine in one another and call it out. A place where people could be bestowed their God-given identities. What if 99 was a safe place for you to fail, to make mistakes, to deal with your worst parts of you because you know that who you are has nothing to do with those things? What if part of people's stories are, I had lost hope and given up on myself, but Kevin. I was drowning in a sea of discouragement over my situation, but Gabby. I had no idea who I was or who God called me to be, but Richard. I'm glad that y'all are actually here. Last week I gave three names and none of them were here. But anyway, it takes presence. It takes us being present with one another and learning how to see past the surface of people's lives and notice who God has called them to be.